3:25. Note the third stanza, turn thou my eyes from vanity and cause me in thy ways to tread. O let thy servant prove thy word and thus to godly fear be led. Let us sing all four stanzas of Psalter 3:25. Our scripture reading this afternoon is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Text of this afternoon's sermon as applicatory is verses 22 through 25. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, ye shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, swift to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 22 through 25, these words. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are not finished. You and I are not finished. The wisdom of our fathers has said the administration of the Lord's Supper is not really finished with the administration and the partaking of the sacrament. Not only is there to be a preparatory sermon, not only is there to be a sermon preached in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper, but there also must follow an applicatory sermon. You and I must, as part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, hear that word of God as applicatory. This follows after the method of the Heidelberg Catechism in its chief division of sin and misery, followed, secondly, by deliverance from our sin and misery, and then finally, we are not finished with that deliverance, but must continue on to the way we show our gratitude for that deliverance of God by his grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this wisdom is that which we also find in James chapter 1. James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes to you and me, take note of that word that you have received as the perfect gift of God, given to you when you had nothing but sin, nothing but your death and trespasses and sins. Then, out of that life, by that life, lay aside your filthiness, lay aside your superfluity of naughtiness, in order that you may receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But then you are not finished. You are not done. In verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. You and I are not finished. The point of hearing the word, the point of receiving the word, is that you and I might do that word as it is given to us from Scripture and even through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because of the power of this word. It is never a word that we might say, I have it, so therefore I might take that word as the knowledge of my salvation and stick it in my pocket. I might have that word as a word of salvation to comfort me and to give me peace in my heart and soul as I go through troubles in life, as I face enemies and opposition. I may be assured that I am a child of God. The power of that word is to give us deliverance, not only from the guilt of sin, but from its power as well, that we may walk in the law of God, which is his perfect law of liberty, and to know our real, true blessedness in the freedom of being doers of the word and not hearers only. So we consider this text as applicatory under the theme, doers of the word. First, we are warned against deception. And secondly, we are encouraged in continuing. And finally, we are blessed in doing. I must make it perfectly clear that we do live generally and broadly in a day when this passage of Scripture is so horribly and badly abused and mistreated, terribly twisted, terribly disfigured. You should know that the vast majority of Christendom, even down to Reformed and Presbyterian churches very close to us, have so abused this statement of James in James chapter 1, verse 22, that really, in their minds and in their thinking, it reads this way. Missing, setting aside that word only, is read this way, be doers of the word and not hearers. Be doers of the word and not hearers. Today's Christian religion is a religion of morality. It is a religion of doing. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Ask so many people, and you will get this answer. Christian is somebody who lives this way. Christian is somebody who does things this way. A Christian is always known and forever known by his deeds. And so whatever instruction you find in so many churches, it comes down to this. This is how you must live your life. This is what you must do. Follow God's word, obey God's word, but it is all about deeds. It is all about doing. It is all about presentation. It's all about morality. Don't be mean. Don't be cruel. Don't be unkind. Don't have a short temper. Be nice, be kind, be likable, be sincere, be loving, do good to your neighbor, be a good force in your community for good. That is what makes you a Christian. On the other hand, there is not only a neglect of, but also a studied, approved disdain for, and scorn of doctrine, of belief, of the teachings about God, teachings about Jesus Christ, teachings about creation, teachings about salvation. Those things are set aside. Those things are ignored. Those things are held in contempt, and they are seen as limiting. They are seen as harmful. They are seen as poisonous. It is said of those things, those divide. Doctrines divide. But we can all agree on how to live together. We can all agree about how to improve our culture and our society by how we live in this world. It is often brought and against as a charge against the church. The church agrees with the charge. Why? Why should the church spend its time? Why should the church spend its energy on discussing teachings, on controversies, on speaking that this is the truth of God's word and that other is not the truth of God's word? Those things ought to be rejected and shunned and set aside. This is what is to be believed. Why does the church spend so much time on those things when it could be helping out in the community? When it could be busy making a difference in the world? Don't be a hearer. Be a doer. That's what we hear. Now we must say how far, how badly things have gone off the rails in Christianity and Christendom. James does not even anticipate that as being a problem. For James, the problem is wholly the opposite. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. And I suppose to one degree we can be thankful that that rebuke we hear, and that rebuke touches us, and that rebuke strikes us rather than the other. Nevertheless, that rebuke must carry its force certainly with us. We may not so oppose the way really of apostate Christianity to say, well, we're only going to stick with the word then to kind of offset and bring a certain balance to that other side. So therefore, we're going to stick to the word and hearing the word and speaking the word rather than doing it all because they take care of that. No. In fact, we must hold this as true. One cannot possibly be a doer of the word without being a hearer first. One cannot possibly do the word without being a hearer first. The way of being a doer only is man-centered. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with his word. It is also, we must say, the system and the teaching of pride. Pride that says, we can do it. We don't really need God's word. Don't really need it. We can get by on our own. The word must be first, otherwise there is no doing at all. And we shall see that later on. Our concern is the concern of James that has declared to us that we are only hearers of the word and not at all doers. That is how the commandment comes to us. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The difficulty that we face and what we must be rebuked of is being stuck in our hearing. Being stuck. that all we do is hear. We receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We understand that we have been begotten again by the word according to God's will as the Father of lights. We understand, we know, we appreciate that, but there we remain. There we are stuck, and we forget all about what it means actually to do the word. All we have is our hearing. There's a way in which we might so abuse the sovereignty of God. That is to say, the sovereignty of God only has its place, only has its workings, where and how we are entirely passive. All we can ever be is the passive recipients, the passive objects of that mighty grace of God, so that there never comes a point where that sovereignty makes us active, makes us live, makes us move, makes us breathe, makes us act with our hands by that grace of God. It never really actuates us. So that all we can do is be on the receiving side, and that as entirely and wholly passive. It is the way that we might save hypocrisy, to be under the word in a place, to be under the word in a certain way, and yet never come out to actually do what the word tells us we ought to do. It is the way of being what is called a Sunday Christian. He can be identified as a Christian on Sunday. He's willing to identify himself as a Christian on Sunday. He goes into church. He gathers among God's people. But you look at him during the week. You hear how he speaks. You observe him. And there is no difference at all between him and the ungodly in the world. He is, in one respect, he is in a limited way understood to be a Christian, but it does not follow through. It does not carry out in his life. You can say that this is the way of a spiritually lazy Christian. He hears, but he cannot get up and do what he hears. Now, the condemnation that Scripture gives to us in this passage is that it is self-deceptive. It is self-deceptive. To be a hearer only and not a doer is to fundamentally deceive one's self. Now, we can look at that deception as being something very, very simple. We understand that the Word of God has as a part or aspect of it commandments. Commandments. The Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament together, present to themselves commandments. No matter what book you are in, no matter what testament you are in, you will run across commandments. How are those commandments phrased? Thou shalt and thou shalt not. They set before you and me a collection of deeds and says to us in the commandments, go do those deeds. And it says of other deeds, other actions which are sinful, those deeds do not do. Now, we read them. We hear them. We say, I hear the law. I understand the commandments. I do. Then we stop. We go no further. What happened? We might say to our children, go clean your room. That's a command. You go clean your room. So our child stands before us. He says, I heard you. Might stand for a minute or two. Then I'll go off outside maybe to play. Did you hear what I said? I don't know. I don't think so. Because they are not doing what they have been told. They received a commandment. Think of distinction made by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. Question he asked of the authorities in the temple. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Difficult question. Can the children answer it? The first did. The first did. Now you'd say, well, which one heard? Well, it was the son that said, I hear. And he even said, I will go. But he did not go. He did not obey. The one obeyed who was the one who afterward, after he said, I will not, he afterward repented and he went. That's what it means to be a hearer of the word. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, toward the end, condemns those who said unto him, Lord, Lord. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They prophesied. And in thy name have cast out many devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He continues on in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The word, in its very form says, do. So it cannot be really said that we have not heard until we have done what we have been commanded. The very form of the commandment itself lays it upon us to do it. But James also continues to speak of the self-deception in this way. That deception is this. Verse 23, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. There's a glass. Very highly polished, therefore reflective surface that a man can look into. And as he looks, he contemplates, he knows that it is himself looking back to him in that mirror. He can tell his features, he can tell his characteristics. He knows when he looks in that mirror what kind of man he is. But then he goes away from that mirror. And away from that mirror, he engages in his business. He devotes his attention to it. He works hard to bring it about. He applies himself to it. And he has forgotten what manner of man he was. He forgot what he looked like when he was looking in that mirror. He's forgotten. Now we say of that man beholding his natural face in the mirror, we say, well, that's natural. That's very well to be understood. He can't go around all day thinking, well, this is what I look like. Will he get anything done if he thinks that way? Now, applied to the law, it is this, that a man should make a special journey and a special trip to God's law. He sets himself apart for that purpose. Goes to church. He hears the commandment, maybe the Ten Commandments read to him every Sunday morning. He attends the Heidelberg Catechism preaching when in the third section, the law, the Ten Commandments are preached. There he sits. He listens. He understands. He knows. Or at home, he goes to the Word. He opens it up. He reads on the pages of the law, the commandments of God, those commandments explained and applied to him. But then what? What happens? He leaves the church. He closes the Bible. He turns then to his life in this world. He turns to his activities and his labors, and he has forgotten the law. He's left it behind. So he goes his own way, he does his own deeds, he works his own works, and he is forgotten, and he does not do the law. I need to look a little bit further into that. What is it about us that causes us to do this? At bottom, it is this. We have in us our depravity and our flesh. We have our filthiness. We have the superfluity of naughtiness that does not want that law of God. That does not want that law following us with its echo into our lives. To say to you and me at every turn, not your way. Not your way. Not your thoughts, not your words, not your deeds, but these thoughts, these words, and these deeds. We do not like that. So we are content when we face the law to say, I heard it, I understand, I know it, I even know I ought to do it. But we leave it quite far behind when we enter into our own lives that we live in the midst of this world. We have forgotten. Then it must be said, we are only hearers and not doers. And we deceive ourselves. Did you really hear? Did you really listen? Did you really understand? And we must say no. We really did not. In this way, we have set before us the positive calling. Verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. There is set before us then not just the word, but the matter has so narrowed down when we get to this 25th verse, is that we have set before us exactly the law. The law not merely as the Ten Commandments, but that law as the will of God declared to us for us to keep, for us to observe, and for us to do. Ten Commandments, as they're applied both across the Old Testament and the New Testament, given us to live by the life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But now when it comes to that law, as it's mentioned in verse 25, we have something very, very different. For in verse 23, we have these words, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Verse 25, we have, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. A very great difference there. What is a mirror? A mirror is merely and only a reflective surface. If you look into that mirror, you'll not see what you should be. Not what you should be. A mirror doesn't lay before you an obligation. It doesn't lay before you any kind of commandment. The mirror simply says, this is who and what you are. So you can see what manner of man we are. Our hair, nose, eyes, face, appearance. But the law is very, very different. It has... And according to James here, the point is that it has a certain reflective power But its reflective power rests upon the fact that it is a standard. It is a norm, and it is a rule, namely, of perfection. And it says to you and me, this is what the way you ought to live, this is the way you ought to be. But still reflective, because the law just doesn't simply say this is the way things ought to be, or this is the way things will be. It lays a burden on you and me. It says your life in your thoughts, your words and deeds, in your being, in your nature must conform to this standard. It is that kind of a rule. It's that kind of rule that makes us and demands of us that we look into it and always compare. So there are two things that we must see in the mirror of the law. The first is what we ought to be, and the second is what we really are. And those images are set over one over the other. This is how far you have fallen short of what you ought to be. This is the point at which you must aim. This is your goal, to conform to this goal, all your thoughts, all your deeds, and all your words. Now, what is the action that is required of us here? Specifically, it is in verse 25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." Continueth therein. Now, that doesn't set before you and me this way that we might mistakenly think, that we look at that law of liberty and we continue in the deeds that are set in that law. That's not the meaning here. The meaning is that you and I look into that perfect law of liberty and continue looking into it. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what time we are in, we have that law with us to keep on looking into it. So we carry, really, with us, by virtue of that mirror, two reflections and two images, always and constantly. Always, we have before us what we ought to be, what we ought to do, and we have before us what we truly are and what we truly do. So that the mirror becomes then, this mirror of God's law, a way that we continually adapt to, that we continually look at and strive to conform to, always. It's always in our memory, always in our hearts, always we are mindful of it, and we keep on looking into it. Think of driver's training as an example. It's a marvel to me that we think of all the things that make us drivers. Where did that come from? The things that you and I just take for granted now when we drive our cars. How to steer, how to put pressure on the gas pedal, how to apply the brake, how to shift, how to use the turn signal, what to look for when you're driving, how to observe and watch your speed, all of those different things. For us who are older, they're seamless. They're all integrated together. We hardly think about what driving is. Why? Because we've gone through these lessons and we carry them with us. Their effects, their fruits, and their results. Now compare that to someone who is just learning to drive. Terrible business. They have to remember everything. Everything. And they need someone, a grown-up or a driver's training instructor, constantly to be in their ear saying, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this, do this, do this, do this, no, don't do that. All the way along. So what happens is that voice of the instructor, the information picked up from books, whatever you use for instruction, gets absorbed so that person drives properly and that person drives well because of that training. They've absorbed it and they keep that ability with them. So it is with the perfect law of liberty. They are trained in its use. They keep it with them. They absorb it. And they find its direction with them for them to look to, for them to regard, and the way for them to obey. They then become doers. Verse 25 brings its result. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He's a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, we must emphasize that this doing is so closely and so thoroughly, so intimately related to hearing, receiving with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We must speak of not a line, but a circle. A line would be this: hear and then do. The Christian life is never that line. The Christian life is always a circle. To hear, to do, and to go back to hearing. To hear, to do, and to go back to hearing. Because the Christian is someone who understands, first of all, he cannot do unless he hears. He needs to have God speak to him and God tell him what to do. Then he goes to do it. He takes the law with him. He seeks to perform it, but he finds something he can't. He can't keep God's law the way God's law demands. He has only a small beginning of that new obedience. But he doesn't lose himself in despair. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, I have to find some more strength from somewhere else. He says, I need to go back to the Word. As I find forgiveness for my wrong, my lack, and my failure, I find the gospel with its strength to encourage me and strengthen me to carry on in the keeping of God's law, to keep on doing instead of hearing. So you might say the law of God brings us to the gospel. The gospel brings us to the law. The law brings us back to the gospel again. Through the first section, the second section, and the third section of the catechism, back to the first section over and over again. And then you and I come to understand something. We need that law. We need that law. Without it, we become proud. Without it, we'd never come back to the gospel. Not only do we need that law, but we rejoice in that law. We delight in that law because of what it does. It always brings us back to the gospel. Always brings us back to our Lord Jesus Christ for redemption and salvation and forgiveness. And it gives to us the way to show our gratitude for the salvation that our God has given to us. So you might say, as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, we eat and drink so we might labor and work, so we might become hungry again, to know our need again of eating and of drinking. So it must go our whole life. You see, if we forget our need, following after eating and drinking, to labor and work, we will also forget we are hungry. If we do not see and have the law before us as a guide for our gratitude, we will not become needful again of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the law, always to bring us back to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is our blessing to carry on in this perfect law of liberty. We take note of the very tight bond that is given in this word of God to us in verse 25. Really, it flows out of the first part, Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He is a doer of the work. Now that is what he is. But yet, these last words take us further than that. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Even further, if you have a Bible with margins, you will see in it, there is the word doing. Not just a deed that is done. That you and I might say, well, there it is, there's the work that I have done. It's not perfect. It does conform in a certain way after God's law. But it's what I've done. James speaks of something different. He speaks of the way of doing the work. Being a doer, in that doing, this man is blessed. That is the blessing in the way of doing that law. What is that blessing? It is, first of all, that you in your way are separate from evil. Are separate from sin. There is a pathway of sin and iniquity. That is the pursuit of the ungodly world and its wickedness. You, by the grace of God, have not that way as your own. Your way is different. Your way is the way of God's commandments. Not perfectly. Not with the perfection of heaven. But that beginning is that in which you live. Your fundamental, primary way by the grace of God. It is also given as the praise of Jesus Christ, likening one who hears and does his word to man who builds his house upon a rock. And that blessedness is really found in the terms with which the law is described. Look at the way. The law of God is described in verse 25. The perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. Now those two words carry a great deal of meaning. That law is perfect in this way. That law is the same perfection that's talked about in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That law has within it itself heavenly perfection, has its end or goal in heaven, and that means not only that law is designed in this way to lead the church to that glory, a perfection to that law that God has willed and ordained for you and me in the end, but secondly, that law as a beginning for you and me to have in our Christian way in this world. The beginning of the new obedience that demands heaven. That is the blessedness of our way and our walk. Secondly, this law is described as a law of liberty. Law of liberty. Now that demands the application of the law only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, has taken away the curse of the law, has taken away its condemnation, has taken away its character as burdensome, has made it liberty. What is that liberty? That liberty is this. To walk in the ways of God. To walk in the ways that are approved by God. To be able to say of God in these ways, this is what is pleasing to God. Worshiping Him, seeking His face, loving the neighbor as ourselves by His grace in us through Jesus Christ. That is what it means to walk at liberty. It is to live as freed from the bondage, the cruel bondage of sin and the service of Satan. It is to live and walk before God as seeking His honor and glory might think of that very specifically as living free of the fear of man. To do what men think you should do, to live in a way that's pleasing and acceptable with men, and to wonder whether or not you've made it in the world of men, whether or not you enjoy name and reputation good enough among men, to set all that aside and say, I have one to please, and that is God, my Lord. That is liberty. To hear and to do what is pleasing before him. This is the blessedness to live out of our regeneration, that glorious and that perfecting gift of God. So it is with the Lord's Supper. Why did you this morning eat the bread? Why this morning did you drink of the wine? Why? You ate and drank of them as certain symbols, as signs and seals of the body and blood of Jesus Christ given you for your salvation. You gave them, you ate and drank because you know that you are in the midst of death, that you need life from Jesus Christ within you. That life, not merely just to hold and to have and to possess and say, well, I have now eternal life, I have forgiveness of sins, but that life to live, that life to walk, that life to have shown in your eyes, your hands, your feet, your tongues, all from your heart working outward by the grace of God. That is what it means to do the law and not be a hearer only. That is your liberty. That is your perfection. So we live. So we walk by God's grace out of thankfulness to him to show in our whole life our gratitude for all that our God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, a word which is ours to hear by thy grace to us, and also a word to do by thy grace to us as well. We come to thee in our weakness and frailty and in our sinfulness, for we know that we cannot do anything except by thy grace. We pray for thee, for thy grace given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, the life that he laid down for us. Strengthen us, that we may not be hearers only, but doers also. Bring praise and glory to thy name as we show forth the fruits of faith that thou hast worked in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.